Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here with you and look into the Word of God. I did enjoy the Sunday school discussion. I think there was genuine concern on, sorry, not everyone was a part of this. I'm speaking from the men's class, but there was genuine concern on the part of both sides that something important wasn't missed. And I think that's a good thing. And if it means that, if we're only here to for the sake of arguing, it's a bad thing. But if we're here to learn truth, expose truth, and be a champion for truth, and it means that we're students of the Word, then it's a good thing. And I'm blessed by the discussion, even though there's a whole lot more that we probably missed out on. The subject for this morning was one I was recently given, and somebody said to me, preach that here. So I will preach it here. I was recently at Shirksville, and you probably saw that on a Sunday evening assignment, finding fulfillment in my church family. And so as I thought about the discussion this morning, and I thought about the topic I was to be preaching on, it had to make me smile. Are we finding fulfillment in our church family here? Do I love to go to church? Do I look forward to Sunday mornings? Is it the highlight of my week? Or is it an endurance test? And I guess it seemed like, for the most part, even though there was two different sides in the discussion this morning, seemed like most everybody was enjoying it. No, I didn't see anybody sleeping. So are we finding fulfillment in the church family here? A number of years ago, I was working with a young man, and we were talking about church. He was talking about his church, and he told me, I wouldn't invite anybody to my church. Well, why is that? He's like, I'm too embarrassed of my preacher. He's like, I wouldn't invite someone to here. I just don't think that he has a lot of interesting things to say, and I wouldn't invite someone to my church. And I hope that's not the case here. But it wasn't real long before he left that church, and it wasn't a Mennonite church. It was actually someone local from Altoona. And it wasn't long until he left that church. And I guess the question is, are you finding fulfillment in this church? Are you happy with what you see? Why and why not? Are your best friends found here? Are the people that sit around you on the pews, are they your friends? Do you have any enemies here? Do your friends know your secrets? Or do you have a lot of secrets that nobody knows? I guess it, you know, just goes to show how deep our relationships are here. When you meet somebody else from church during the week, do you wave? Do you smile? Do you make recognition? Or are you just going about your business and don't notice if anybody else is around you? Well, it is that way in some churches. So just want to think about that a little bit. Are we finding fulfillment? What is the church? So first of all, I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about what or who is the church. And if we are new to the faith, it's pretty important that we understand this, the word church and how it is used in the New Testament. Because if you go and get the dictionary out and look up the word church, one of the first definitions you'll have is, I didn't write it down, but basically a building or a place where people meet to worship. And that's what the definition is for church. And in the New Testament, we realize that the definition for church goes much deeper and much farther. And the Greek term is ecclesia, and it's used in the New Testament to identify a community of believers. It is an assembly, a congregation, a meeting. It's not just talking about the building. It's talking about the people who get together here this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to look at two ways that the church is described in the New Testament. There's two different ways, two different illustrations that are given to try to describe how this fits together and what this looks like. Ephesians chapter 2, and I will read from verse 13 down to verse 22. The last couple verses talk about the illustration. The first couple verses are the foundation for it. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And basically, he's talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus He's saying here that Jesus broke down the middle wall partition between us and God, and he's bringing all these things together into something new. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so in these verses here, the church is described as a building, or the illustration is given as of a building. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, Jesus being the foundation, Jesus and the apostles. A good building has a good foundation. And in today's world, everybody's looking for something new, the next invention, the next discovery. But here he says the basis for the church is quite old. It's as old as Christ and the apostles. This is the foundation. This is the basis. These things don't change. And we don't have to look for something new. We can go back to this foundation and have something strong to build our church on. The relationships that are taught in the New Testament is the basis. It's not a new book that you read that's going to fix everything with everybody. So we're built on this foundation of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles. And this building that he's describing here keeps growing, keeps changing. Somewhere else he talks about us being lively stones or living stones. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 5. He talks about the stones being alive. The stones that build the church, that make the building up, are continually moving and changing and becoming what they need to be that the building would be perfect. So it's a little different than we think about a building today. Once you put it there, it's there, and then it starts deteriorating. And unless you keep the maintenance, and eventually you have to knock it down and rebuild or do remodeling or do changes. It's not that way with this church. It's not that way with Christ Church. It keeps growing and changing as time goes. In Acts 7 and also 17, it mentions that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. So we can look around at the cathedral here in Altoona or other magnificent churches. And it was just amazing to watch a number of years ago. They changed the roof on the big church building there in the middle of Hollidaysburg. It's amazing to watch that happen. But that has nothing to do with the real church. That's just a building. In fact, it's a distraction. It kind of felt that way the last 2 months trying to work on this place. Even though as important as it was, it can take away from the church work that really needs to be done, where we take care of each other and not just a building. So God dwells in us, temples that are not made with hands. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Spirit of God doesn't necessarily dwell in a building unless we're in that building. Spirit of God dwells in our building, in our temple. And also, I want to read 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we are God's building, as we were understanding in Ephesians chapter 2. Also, the New Testament church is described as a body, and this is over in 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think this is a beautiful picture of what the body of Christ should be like. I think we can all relate to this illustration quite well. Reading verse, I know these are very familiar verses, but it fits so well with the subject this morning. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. But now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And there's a lot we could say. We could spend the whole sermon just on this passage, but I know my subject is more about finding fulfillment in this than it is explaining what it is. But I think we all know what it's like to have a body that operates right, functions properly. We feel good. It's a beautiful day. It's sunshiny. And we don't have responsibilities. We get to go outside. And even if we do have responsibilities, we can lay them aside and just enjoy life. And the body is such a beautiful thing. We can bring so many things in and enjoy them. We can taste. We can smell. We can feel. We can hear. And life is good. And a body is functioning properly. And it's very beautiful the way God made it. But we also know what it's like when we have an injured part, a sick part, and we can see what it's like when somebody else has it and how debilitating it can be. And when there's even just, say, a smashed thumb or a toothache or a headache, how the rest of the body can hardly function. And it can seem something so simple to one part, and yet the rest of the body just struggles along. We don't use our hands and feet. We go take a nap because our head hurts so bad. And that's how it can be in this body here, in this church family, when there's dysfunction in one part. It can bring everything else to a standstill. So it's so important that each one of us is ready to do the part that we need to do to bring this body together. And there's a number more things in this passage, and I'll refer back to it some as we go along. Another thing we need to understand about the church is that it is both universal and local. So we are part of a group of believers everywhere. Anywhere you go in this world, whether it's an airplane ride or you go visit another state or you stop somewhere, or you have a client maybe near or far away and you talk to them, and soon you can pick up that you have a common bond in your faith in Christ. All of a sudden, you can launch into quite the discussions about life, and you see things the same, and you all feel a connection. There's a particular there's an equipment manufacturer that we work with that the owner is obviously a Christian, and every time we go to the trade show, I enjoy talking to him because, you know, it just comes out. And that's part of the universal church. I think it's probably best described in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. I'll read it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when you talk about a universal church, this is the most complete picture I could find in the scriptures of a universal church, where all the people who had faith in Christ before and are in the grave, and those that are living now who have faith in Christ are all raptured, all rise to meet the Lord in the air. There you have a complete picture of the whole church in one place. And we're all going to be a part of that, right? If we have faith, we're all going to get to see that universal church rise up. But in the New Testament, we also find the teaching of the local body, the local assembly. We have we just read the verses from, I think it was Corinthians. There was a church at Corinth. And it was it was written to the church at Corinth. So you have local bodies, or the church at Ephesus, and it often sounds like there was one per city. I don't know. Of course, it was in the early church. Maybe it was still a small group of believers, but it might also mention kind of a bunny trail. But it is biblical to name your church after where you live. At least that's what they did in the Bible times. It's okay to call this Altoona Mennonite Church because that's what happened in Corinth and Ephesus and other places. But we don't read about the buildings. We're reading about the people. We don't read about the magnificent cathedral or we don't even read about the places they met unless something was happening to the people. And the story is really about the people. It's not about the building. It's about Peter getting free from prison and going out to Mary's house and Rhoda meeting him at the door and about Peter being free, not the fact of where they were meeting. It was about the people praying for him and him meeting them and rejoicing that that he was set free. We only know they met in an upper chamber, which wasn't somebody's house, because Eutychus fell out the window because Paul preached too long, late into the night, and he got sleepy, and he was on the windowsill, and he fell out. But it mentions there that they were in an upper chamber, so they were in a building somewhere where they had a place where they could meet and listen to the preaching of the word. So the building, even in that situation, the building wasn't important. The man that fell out and was deceased and brought back to life was the important part. Again and again, we find New Testament believers relating to each other, fulfilling the commands of Christ by getting together locally. And we are warned not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't stay home from church. Don't just go once in a while. Go all the time. Find a group that you can meet with and work together with. Matthew 18, verse 15. I'd like to read a couple verses here. In talking about the body, there's just a number of places in the New Testament where there's teachings that you cannot fulfill by yourself. You can only fulfill them if you're working with other people. Matthew 18, verse 15. Of course, we know all the different ordinances. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Is he saying, go talk to the church building? No, he's saying, go talk to the people. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, a publican. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done in them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So he is talking about a local assembly, a group of people. And he says this can be as small as two or three people. And I'm glad we have a lot more of that than just two or three people here this morning. And I'm glad we believe in multiplying and working together and reaching out and growing. And I firmly believe that sooner or later, a group of people will leave this church and start their own church, and we won't be—we won't lose anything. The kingdom of Christ will gain by it, and hopefully in the near future or distant future, whatever it may be, that happens. It only takes a few. Well, that gives us a little bit of an understanding of who the church is, and I don't have time to go into a lot more details on that, because I would like to talk about how to find fulfillment in this assembly, how to really feel at one and a part of the local body. Because I know I know of people that do not enjoy the church they're a part of, and it's really sad to me, because somebody's doing something wrong somewhere if you're not enjoying where you go to church. And maybe this is the hard part to preach in your own church, because I know it's a possibility that I have offended and caused someone to not enjoy being a part of the church, and certainly want to repent of that and hear about it if that's the case. Well, one of the things that I had to understand early on is this question of who builds the church? Who builds the church? Whose is it? Who is ultimately responsible for it? In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus builds the church. Jesus is the founder. Jesus is the builder. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus is the author and finisher. And my first point in finding fulfillment in my church is I need to come to an understanding that Christ builds the church. I need that understanding. And I remember distinctly in the early days here, as a young deacon, working with a pastor who didn't have much more experience than I did, and in a harness with him because God said so, not because any of us went off to seminary or wanted a church or a committee asked us to be, but because we were nominated and ordained. And so we have these responsibilities. And how do we do this? How do we build this church? How do we grow this church? How do we answer the questions? What are the right decisions to be made? And there were people moving in from all different backgrounds and showing up at our doors. And there were people with Pilgrim background that we had in the conference we were a part of. But there was Eastern and Washington County and Catholics and Baptists and Holiness and Old Order Mennonites and and I'm sure there was more. I was just thinking about it a little bit, who all it was. And how do you make all these things fit together? Because these are a lot of different backgrounds, meaning there's a lot of different traditions and a lot of different feelings about how things should be done. And how do you bring all these people into one group to work together on things? And I remember there was a specific time when, I don't know if it was with my wife and I or if it was Tim and I talking, but there was a realization that came upon me that this is Christ's church. This is God's church. This isn't my church. And the Lord will build his church. And when we think about working together and having something and being something, it's God's responsibility. I need to do my part. And it was a little scary when some of you showed up for the first time. And we weren't sure who you were or where you came from or what your intentions were or what baggage you brought. We had no idea. What if so-and-so comes to church? And after a while, here they are. Well, I received a lot of comfort knowing that God builds his church. And it wasn't my church. He's the author and the owner. And he has his responsibilities and he will do them well. And some of these people we were afraid of are now our best friends. Isn't that amazing how that works? And there's a lot of things that wouldn't have gotten done around here if some of you hadn't showed up to help us. We would be pretty flat on some sides. And there has been work that has expanded around the globe because of people that came in and worked together to build things. And I'm referencing Bangladesh and many things that happened here, the Bible discovery work. And the list goes on, the school. Things that happened that wouldn't have happened if all of you hadn't come in. Other thing we have to remember is we are dispensable. We are disposable, however you want to say it. If we're not indispensable, if we die tonight, tomorrow, the church here will go on, even though we are a part of it and a valuable part of it, it will go on without us. God will direct it just the same. It's his church. When a new face appears in the doors back here, don't sigh. Just remember one time we were that new face that came in and everybody looked at us. That was the first time I was at 4th Avenue. And there was the first time we all came into here. And there's going to be more people that come in. Let's not look at them cross-eyed or suspiciously. Let's welcome them in, realizing that God so moved that they would come in our doors today. Well, let's not doubt what God can do. And sometimes it's that way, especially in times of ordination. There's churches, there's people that doubt maybe who God chooses or whether things are really under control. God's ways are higher than our ways. He is in control. And this can take away our fear. And this takes away our need to manipulate, control what goes on. And that's one of the reasons I do enjoy being part of a group of churches rather than one church. I think it takes away a lot of when it comes to how we do things, it takes away a lot of controls that we might have to try to influence how things are done. We work together with a broader group, helps to stabilize us more. And we don't have to fear that somebody else is going to come in and bring their family and vote against us. Well, let's understand it. Christ builds a church. Second thing that we need to come to the realization that everything that we have is the Lord's. Everything that we have, all the resources that we bring, each one of us, everything that we are given is God's. And if we can understand that, it helps a lot in bringing us together. Acts chapter 2, just turn there quickly. This is in the early church, obviously, right at the beginning of Acts. Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly, this is right after Pentecost, day of Pentecost, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Again, there we see that God was in control and God was building the church here. But you see, realize the feelings that they had, the view that they had about themselves and about what they had. They were so excited about this church that they felt like everything that they owned was everybody's. And I think that's important for us to understand that as well today. All the things that we have are not really ours. We can leave them in an instant and be carried out of here and put in a grave. And I don't need to mention it again, but that was so impressed upon us here recently. Caused me much stress again this week, sorting through all that. So we do appreciate your prayers as we continue to work through those things with Clapper. But all our possessions, we need to see them all as God's. And so if somebody else needs them, they're not really mine. And in a moment, I may die and leave them all here. We came naked, we go naked, is what it says several times in the scriptures. So when we find ourselves blessed, we find somebody else to bless with them. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So it's really, really good for us to look for ways to bless each other. We need to stop looking at each other and saying, if he would just work hard like I do, he would have a lot more. Let's not give stuff to people who aren't trying hard enough. Let's be open and free with what we have. And I've just been amazed at, I used to think when I was younger, it was a lot more how much effort you put in as to how much came back out. And I've been impressed more and more, it's been impressed upon my mind. So many times it's just opportunities that God gives some people and God doesn't give other people. Or sometimes God moves and he puts $100,000 in somebody's pocket and you don't understand how it happens. And sometimes God's moved and it's quickly taken out and you don't understand how that works. And I have family members that work hard. I've seen in the past of uncles that worked hard and nothing worked. And a brother not far away probably didn't work as hard and was blessed and had much more. And they looked at each other cross-eyed. And it's just God moving, God blessing and God taking away. And it should help us to work together. That's what it's supposed to do for us. When one has more and one has less, you work together and you even it out and both of you are blessed. More blessed to give than to receive. Number three, we need to have a high valuation of every member in the body. We need to value everyone highly. And you might see a child and you might not think much of them, but every one of us has been a child and grown into greater responsibility and greater opportunity. God is no respect to persons, and we are commanded not to be either, and that's in James chapter 2, 1 to 5. He says how if somebody comes in looking good, we put them up front. And if someone comes in and they smell bad and they're dressed bad, we stick them in a corner somewhere. And he says, now you need to quit doing that because in God's eyes, everyone's the same. Everyone equally needs to hear the salvation story. Everyone equally needs to come to Christ. I even told someone this week in our discussions and trying to settle all these things that it's hard for rich people to get to heaven. That's what Jesus said. Hard for rich people. So make sure that we don't judge based on success materially, nor of the model of the car that we drive or how good we are at doing something. But let's look on the heart as God does. Remember David? Remember Samuel when he was looking for a king and saying, this man is so impressive. Certainly this is the Lord's anointed. And God said, no, it's not him. It's not his brother. Not the next one. Finally, it was David. how can you explain this? Because God looks in ways that we don't look. So it's our first nature to look at each other and judge on a completely wrong basis. And God says, don't judge that way. And also in James chapter 1, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. I know sometimes you grow up in a class of people, and there's some competition. Maybe you even grow up in a family, and there's competition between you. So you can do the best or work the hardest or get the most. But in a body of believers, we need to lay that down. And everyone is equally important, no matter of where they go. Let the low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Let the rich rejoice in that he's made low. We're all the same before Christ. We all have the same value. We all have a soul. Number four, in order to find fulfillment here, we need to have a strong commitment to each one that we're sitting on these benches with. Strong commitment to each other, that we're going to have each other's back. We talked about covenants this morning. In a covenant, there's two people that make a promise, and they both walk away with something. And it comes with a cost. There's a part for all of us to play. And with commitment between us in this assembly here this morning, it comes with a cost. We need to be committed to each other, to not talk bad about each other behind our backs, to not go about to put somebody down and to advance my own cause. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, we can't be selfish and lay down our life, so we have to make a choice. Let's be excited when something good happens for somebody else and be committed to make it work and to make it grow and to make it better for them. And they will do the same for us. How much do you want from the brotherhood here? How much are you willing to sign up for? It goes hand in hand. And too many times people come into relationships expecting to get a lot from it. I want it to make me happier. I want it to do so much for me, and aren't willing to give. And those things fall apart, whether it's friends or business or a marriage or a church. If we're not willing to give more than we receive, it falls apart. How much are we willing to give to each other? There's going to be a lot of continued testing, as there has in the past. We've been through hospital stays, death, emotional valleys, financial hardships. Been through a lot. Throw in moral failures, physical testings of many kinds. Do we put each other first in all of these things? We committed that no matter what happens to each one of us, we're going to have each other's back and lift each other up. Is it okay if we have different convictions? Is it okay if we don't feel the same about everything? Do you think finding fulfillment in your church family here is when everyone sees everything the same, dresses the same, acts the same, is the same? There's actually fulfillment that's found in a Sunday school discussion where not everybody agrees. That isn't found if we just expect everybody to agree with me. It stretches our understanding. It helps us to, it piques our curiosity. And it causes intrigue that makes us to reach out and want to understand and want to grow. And so I'm glad to see some of those differences. We just can't let them divide us. We need to have that strong commitment. God's world is full of variety, and I think you're going to find a lot of variety in the church. And I'm good with that, and I hope you are too. Number five, we need to be ready to forgive and to be forgiven. Luke chapter 17, I'll just read this too for the sake of time. Then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It is impossible but that offenses will come. Things will happen. Someone will cross your path intentionally or not intentionally. And he gives a warning with it. But woe unto him through whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. How can this work? He's really talking about relationships where people are open and honest with each other, where they bring things to the light. Your brother offends you, you tell him. That could be just as scary as when someone comes and talks to you, or more scary, to somebody offends you, to open up and say, look, something went wrong. I'm offended. Can we talk about this? And when your brother repents, you forgive. So we need to be ready to quickly forgive and move on and not stack up the offenses. And be ready to be forgiven. To say we're sorry when someone looking at us and saying, really? Is that, you really going to do that here? And we need to say we're sorry. It takes a lot of humility to see your own neededness. It takes a lot of patience to forgive again and again. Well, I also came across 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll close with this thought. There was a lot more points I could have put in the message, but for the sake of time, I didn't add. There's a few more I thought about, I did not add. But I do want to look at these couple verses in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to 17. Just talking about this group here. Kind of struck me. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So this is Paul saying that he came and he preached and he was excited about it, and yet he was really missing Titus, so he decided to go back. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, to the other we are the savor of life unto life, who is sufficient in all these things. For we are not many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, which as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And so, the first two verses I read talk about Paul and his relationships, how he was excited to move on, and yet he wanted to maintain those old relationships that he had. And then verse 15 and 16 is what really struck me. He talked about how some relationships are like a sweet savor, and other ones smell like death. And you know what it's like to smell a good smell, when you smell supper cooking and you're still a long ways from the house. Or you drive past that restaurant and you smell that and you think, wow, it kind of draws you in. And he's saying, when relationships in Christ, when we're both in Christ, it draws us in. It draws us together. But he's also talking about relationships where you're taking a walk down the road and you smell a dead animal. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what's dead around here? And you stop and you look and you won't, or some other smell like that that's repulsive, a skunk. I was in a building the other day, and I kept smelling skunk, and it was getting dark, and I kept wondering, when's this thing going to come out? You know, we're repulsed by something that smells bad. And he says, that's how some relationships are. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. And if we're not enjoying our relationships in this circle of relationships that we have here this morning, if it's not a good savor, a good smell to us, then something's wrong. And we need to find out what it is. Is it me? Is it my heart? Or is it there's something wrong in this group? And what is it that's wrong? Church membership is voluntary. You choose to be a part here. You choose to support. You choose to enter in. You choose to build these relationships here. And if there's something wrong with the group, there is a place to leave. There's a place to go somewhere else. And It needs to be done carefully, prayerfully, and kindly. But maybe there's sin in my own life. Maybe there's faults in my life I need to take care of. So if we want to grow in our relationships, grow in this church here, let's continue to put into it. Jesus said that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And if our treasure is with this group of people here, then our hearts will think often of it and we will enjoy our relationships. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we just want to thank you at this moment for Jesus Christ, for his willingness to come to earth and to submit himself to so many wrong things in order to redeem us. We just want to live lives like Christ, that we can take on all kinds of hurts, all kinds of problems for the sake of him and the redemption that was given. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us together in this way, that you have, first of all, created us and given us bodies that we can enjoy, and that you've given us relationships that we can be close to other people. And we thank you for this group of believers here, and we pray that you would build a hedge around us, that you would keep us safe from the evil one who wants to destroy anything that looks like good. And we just pray that the devil would stay outside of this assembly, but that you would be ever present in each one of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk pure lives. Help us to repent when we've done wrong. Help us to stay close to you. And help us, Lord, to stay committed to each other. So we pray that you would bless each life, each one. Pray that you would bring success to each one. Pray that in our hard times we would be able to pull together. Pray that you bless the ones who are not here, who are serving elsewhere, especially Clyde's, as they are very far away. That you would keep them safe and bring them to us again. Just go with us this week and help us to grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.